So our tents are still pitched on the theme of the kingdom of God. And it turns out that resurrection is a very, very important part of understanding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ our King cannot be understood apart from His resurrection from the dead, and how that resurrection power is still at work in us and through us in the earth. As you know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29, we've been looking at how the author of Hebrews emphasizes what this kingdom looks like and tells us that if we don't get this right, we're going to mess up. We're not going to see Christ Jesus for who He is, and so our obedience will be limited. We won't have a full understanding of what we're commanded to do, of who the King is, what the law of the kingdom is, and what the purpose of the kingdom is. We'll miss out on what it means to obey our King, and we'll miss out on worshiping in a way that is consistent with being soldiers in this kingdom. That's what the text tells us. Let's stand together and listen to the Word of God. I'll read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29. Listen carefully. This is God's holy and infallible Word. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven.' Now this 'yet once more' indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Amen and amen. You may be seated. Even here in this text in Hebrews, we see this process that I'm going to be emphasizing from the Word of God. When you think of the kingdom of resurrection, one of the things you need to think about is the process by which God is accomplishing His will in the earth. We see it here in verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. That's the metamorphosis that takes place in resurrection power. So we want to learn about the kingdom of God, and today we're going to look at resurrection. You know, here in chapter 12, let's not forget that the people that were receiving this message from the author of Hebrews, they were confused about the kingdom of God. And that's one of the themes that we've learned already about the kingdom of God, is that it's very easy to be confused about the kingdom of God. The people of the Old Testament, even those who were faithful, were confused about the kingdom of God. We'll see that the Jews and the Romans were confused about Christ's kingdom. His disciples were confused about His kingdom. Even after His resurrection, they were confused about His kingdom. Even at His ascension, they were confused about His kingdom. And so it's easy to be confused about the kingdom of God. And so the author of Hebrews wants the people who are hearing this, who are tempted to go back to the old covenant ways, tempted to go back to the temple. Remember, they were hard-pressed on every side. They were being persecuted by the Jews and threatened by the Romans, living in this time frame, probably right around what's called the Great Tribulation in the Bible, where a very high percentage of Christians were horribly mistreated by Nero and his people. Now, this was leading up to that time. Remember what they were going through. And so the author of Hebrews says, now hold on. Don't go over there. That's obsolete. It's dark. It's like Sinai, the yelling from darkness that terrified people. You don't want to go back there. You want to remember that now the voice who is speaking to you is the voice of sprinkled blood. the one whose wounds are yet visible above is the one who is speaking to you now. So this kingdom that we are talking about is called Mount Zion, right? And the author paints in our minds this picture of light. Remember, elevated beauty. Of course, you've heard me talk about, I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I can't help but see those scenes in the Tolkien movies, right? Where you've got Gondor, this city that's beautiful and elevated, and it's built on this mountain. Certainly Tolkien had this in mind when he was writing these wonderful stories to try to help us understand the kingdom of God. But it's a real mountain, and we have come to it now. And right now, you and me, all of us together as the saints of God and the saints all over the earth right now, in this moment, this is the mountain we have come to. It is high. It is exalted. It is bright. There's no darkness. There's no thundering. It is beautiful beyond despair, beyond compare, with a glorious city that's sprawling on heavenly mountain. It's eternal in its stability. It can't be shaken. Where innumerable angels and redeemed saints mingle together on this mountain. We're there with them right now. Remember mountain, because when we're going to hear mountain later in the sermon, you're going to see that this kingdom is here now. It's not a future kingdom that we have to wait for. It's here now. And it is the grace of God which rules this kingdom. And he rules over all. God the judge of all. Christ is now reigning from this kingdom, from the throne of this kingdom, in the center of this grand city, bringing his kingdom to earth by his almighty word. So that's the kingdom that we were first introduced to by the author of Hebrews. Now, since that time, trying to really understand the kingdom better, you know we've gone through some Old Testament texts, right? Isaiah 2, Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, Haggai 2, Psalm 2, Psalm 45, Psalm 110, Daniel 10, Micah 4, and there's so many more we could look at. So here's a summary of what we've learned so far from the Old Testament about the kingdom of God. First of all, it comes from God the Father. The origin of the kingdom is from God the Father. It's not of the earth. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God the Father, from heaven. It is not from this world. Next, connected to this, and we're going to really emphasize this today, is the power of the kingdom is the supernatural power of God. It is not based upon our power. It is not based upon what we can do with our hands or with our lips. It is the power of God coming into the earth supernaturally. He does this. He advances his kingdom. We also learned about King Jesus in the Old Testament. You know, conversing a bit with Jonathan recently, and he was talking about some of what he's learning in his conversations with Pastor Kaiser. And one of the key things is that every single Christian doctrine can be revealed, proven from the Old Covenant writings. Every single one. And so here we learn about Christ our King. He's glorious. He's beautiful. He's eternal. He's almighty. He is just. He is righteous. He is all wise. He has limitless jurisdiction. And he's glad and he's joyful and he's invincible and he's victorious forever. This is our King on his throne. We learn this from the Old Testament writings. Next, we know about the duration of King Jesus' reign from Psalm 110, that he will reign on this throne over this kingdom as the mediator of the new covenant until every one of his enemies have been put under his feet. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, when he comes back, the last enemy to be vanquished will be death. But up until that time, every other enemy will be placed under his feet. And why is this kingdom going forth? Is it for your glory? Is it for my glory? It is for the whole world to see the glory of God. This kingdom that he is bringing forth in the earth, that he is causing to sprout up all over the globe, is put there so that everyone will say, God had to have done this. No man could have done this. This is God, and he is most glorious and beautiful above all things. So that's what the purpose of this kingdom is. What's the message of the kingdom? We know from the Old Covenant writings that the message of the kingdom is undeserved grace and mercy freely given to the people of God. None of us could ever earn anything from the Lord except for his wrath. That's all we can get from God on our own. But the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is that he has come and he has delivered us from that doom and he has placed us under his favor. We get this from the Old Covenant writings. And connected to that, the flip side of that coin is that justice and wrath are rightly given to the enemies of God. The message of the gospel of the kingdom of God is very simple. In his grace and favor, he delivers some, He delivers some from his wrath, and in his justice and his holiness, his enemies are destroyed. Perfect justice. Perfect justice and perfect glorious mercy, all from God in the message of the gospel of the kingdom. What is the outcome of this kingdom in the earth? We know from the Old Testament the outcome is described in many ways. First of all, the people of God are described as righteous, having righteousness. And this begins to reveal to us again the way that God comes and puts his righteousness on his people. It's an alien righteousness. It's an external righteousness that he puts upon his people. And the people of God, because of this, will know great joy. They are promised to live forever. They will have healing from everything. They will have peace. And then gradual kingdom success over the earth. The people of God will receive the kingdom of God and should expect to be a part of that kingdom's advancement over the earth. What happens to the enemies of God? Well, we know that they will continue to vainly resist Christ and they will eventually face complete ruin. That's what the Bible says. They will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. That's what God will do to those who vainly resist him and who do not repent. He's very patient. He's very patient. But there comes a time when Christ decides to pour out his wrath upon his enemies. What happens in the culture of the world as a result of the kingdom of God sprouting up all over the world? We see in the Old Covenant writings that there's prosperity for these nations whose God is the Lord. And they have economic advancement. They have international peace. The Bible even speaks of the gospel of the kingdom of God leading to peace between nations. And then scientific advancement, agricultural advancement, and so much widespread, enduring international peace that they will stop studying warfare and focus upon studying agriculture. And this is done by the global planting of the kingdom of God by God himself over the whole earth. Now this is stunning, isn't it? We move from there into the gospel of the kingdom of God introduced to us in the New Testament in the ministry of John the Baptist. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. Let's recall what we learned from John the Baptist about the kingdom of God. First of all, we see that the gospel is called for the first time the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is its name. The name of the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we read this phrase kingdom over and over again. It'd be good to understand it. And the author of Hebrews tells us to understand this kingdom that we're receiving. So what do we learn from John the Baptist when he started preaching about the kingdom of God being at hand? Well, the kingdom of God at its inception, first and foremost, we see that it is a kingdom of repentance. It starts on the inside and it works in us and out of us. It came to us, it arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, the stone cut without hands. And this kingdom of God, Matthew 3, quoting Isaiah 40, tells us that the kingdom of God, where it comes, it brings comfort, comfort, comfort for the people of God. And it brings pardon from iniquity. And inside this kingdom, it is a kingdom where we confess our sins. It is a place where confession of sins and repentance of our sin is part and parcel of the life of the kingdom of God. And this repentance that is spoken of is not just words in passing. If it is real, it leads to fruit, lives of fruitful obedience to our God. So this kingdom of repentance is not just a kingdom of words, but a kingdom of actions where our actions match with our repentance before the Lord. We see from the introduction to the kingdom by John the Baptist that the King Jesus will completely remove the unrepentant from his kingdom, baptizing them in unquenchable fire under his just wrath, so that we're introduced to the concept that the kingdom of God is not pure at this time. There are unbelievers in our midst. There's wheat and tares. But Jesus Christ is going to purify it in the final day, and he is purifying it as time goes on. But in contrast, he baptizes his people with his Holy Spirit, gathering us into eternal life. He humbles himself to be baptized by a man. We see the humility of Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is about righteousness given to us. And Jesus was anointed by God the Father with the Holy Spirit as the model of what we need in our lives. And this kingdom of God comes like a dove bringing peace. It's a kingdom of peace. And it comes by the will and power of God alone. And it removes the veil between heaven and earth. God's supernatural power guarantees the success of his decrees. When heaven was ripped open and everyone present at the baptism of Jesus Christ saw into the heavens and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove, this ripping of the veil between heaven and earth was given at that time as a sign of the supernatural power of God that comes by the Holy Spirit, giving us confidence that the Spirit of God shall prevail in advancing God's ways in the earth. Next, the kingdom of God flows forth from the Father's pleasure in his beloved Son. We'll look at that again today when we talk about the resurrection. It is the kingdom of God's family. The Father anoints the Son there at the beginning of his ministry, and he says, "My beloved Son." So it is the love the Father has for the Son that serves as the aroma of the kingdom of God, the power of the kingdom of God flowing forth out of God the Father because of his love for his Son. Next, last week, we looked at the kingdom of God revealed to us in Christ's entry into Jerusalem on a little donkey as we celebrated Palm Sunday last week. Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on a little donkey. And what happened? There were shouts of joy. And what happens when people begin to perceive Christ, they shout with joy. Even when they don't see the full picture, that's what happens. Seeing Christ, beginning to know him, leads to these shouts of joy, great rejoicing when we see him. And so we see an external expression of our gladness in Jesus Christ. Next, we see that Jesus Christ condescended and came down to us from heaven in that text, and that he is just and he brings us salvation and deliverance from all of our enemies. And this is Matthew 21 quoting Zechariah 9, recall. We looked at that. He is meek and lowly, as demonstrated by his choice to arrive in Jerusalem on a young male donkey, not a war horse. Didn't come first on a war horse. He came lowly. And again, this teaches us about the process of the gospel of the kingdom of God in us and through us. He reveals that to us. Jesus Christ, our King, will bring peace to Israel and all the nations of the earth. Again, that's from Zechariah 9. And the dominion of King Jesus will extend over every place on earth. That's from Zechariah 9, quoting Psalm 72. The blood of the covenant, the blood of King Jesus, is the foundation of all kingdom, deliverance, and freedom. Again, from Zechariah 9. Taking refuge in King Jesus, our stronghold, our losses are nothing compared to the infinite hope that we have in him. Christ our Lord is sovereign over all the events of life, providentially supplying the needs of every situation according to his plan. Remember how he told his disciples to go and find the donkey? Everything was prepared in advance. Jesus Christ is in charge of all things. The gospel of the kingdom of God in the New Testament reveals that the kingdom of God in the New Covenant age will eventually fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God. We see this in Matthew 21 when the author talks about these events being the fulfillment of what was written about him. We are not New Testament Christians. We are Bible Christians. We are Word of God Christians from Genesis to Revelation, understanding that every word that comes from God is to be heard and obeyed from Genesis to Revelation. King Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises to David about an eternal throne. And I've said this already, but we saw last week that misunderstanding Christ's plan for his kingdom and his reign causes many people to praise him, Hosanna in the highest, yet in a way that quickly vanishes away when their own desires and understandings about Christ's kingdom are disappointed. Where were they? They were shouting, "Crucify him," just days later. We see that Christ is utterly unique. There will never be anyone like him. That foal had never been ridden before. He was the first one. God preserved the back of that little donkey for Jesus, our wonderful Savior and King. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming King who would bring peace to heaven and earth in highest glory. It's a quote from Psalm 118. King Jesus' reign extends over all creation such that even inanimate objects praise his glory. Oh, if these are silent, the stones will cry out. Christ Jesus has such great glory that all creation is under his reign and praises him. Again, we see that those who stubbornly and persistently reject the kingdom of God are at great risk of destruction, like what the Jews experienced in AD 70 The first theme addressed by Jesus after he came in on that donkey was his weeping over Jerusalem and their destruction. And that's the next point, is that he weeps over the destruction of his enemies. He's such a great king, loving his enemies deeply, even as they fall under his wrath, weeping for his enemies as he carries out his justice upon them. And finally, in John chapter 12, again, we see that it is easy to misunderstand the kingdom of God. So, let's remember, best we can, these things we've learned about the kingdom of God. And today, we will continue our study of the New Testament teaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God by looking at Christ's resurrection from the dead, celebrated around the world by Christians of every kind, called Easter. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, all over the world today. First of all, in the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is presented not as a standalone, static moment, but as a critical event in the process of Christ's exaltation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is presented to us as a part of a process that's being described. First, listen to Hebrews chapter 1. I'll read verses 3, 4, and 5, the focus being on verse 5. And also, hear the process. When he, Jesus, had by himself purged our sins, so that's his death, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's his ascension and enthronement. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? See, that's the resurrection. Did you know that? That's verse 5, the author of Hebrews talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we know this? Listen to Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read from verses 29 through 35. And listen, when we get to verse 33, you will see that it is used by the preacher to give evidence that Christ was raised from the dead in fulfillment of this particular section of Psalm verse 2. Listen carefully. Now this is Paul preaching in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, "I will give you the sure mercies of David." Therefore he also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." The author is quoting from Psalm chapter 2, which Paul quotes in Acts 13, teaching us that Psalm 2 verse 7 is a prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. What does Psalm 2 say? Listen to verses 6 through 9. Then he, God the Father, will speak to them, that's all the rebellious kings of the earth, in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." God the Father says to all the world, "I have enthroned Jesus Christ on my holy hill." Now, Jesus begins to speak in verse 7. "I," this is Christ speaking, "will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" Now remember, Paul has already told us in Acts 13 that this is about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. So this is Jesus talking about when he came back from the dead. I don't think it would be speculation or a stretch to say, perhaps these are the words Christ heard as the Father brought him up from the dead. "You are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me," this is the Father saying this, "and I will make the nations yours." This is telling Jesus, "I will make the nations my son, Jesus Christ. I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And so we see here, just like in Hebrews 1 and in Acts 13, that Psalm 2 also emphasizes the process of Christ's exaltation. In Hebrews 1, in Acts 13, in Psalm 2, in every one of these places, we see the emphasis being upon the process of Christ's exaltation, showing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was absolutely essential for that process to be fulfilled. His death upon the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead unto the highest throne, his ascension and his enthronement. Now, also in this text, we see that it was God the Father that raised Jesus from the dead because of his fatherly love and devotion to his Son. So whenever you think of resurrection, whenever now when we move ahead, you think of regeneration, you think of being born again, you think of the love of God the Father for his Son. You think of how you've been brought into the love of the Trinity that has existed forever in the past, is now, and shall be forever and ever. And you and I have been brought into that love through resurrection. It's not some cold mechanical act of physics. It is love at work. That is what the resurrection is. Now again, look at Hebrews 2:9. Let's go to chapter 2. And as you saw, I've chosen to make this a part of our call to worship for the next however many Sundays that we're together. Focusing on verse 9, I'll read verses 8 and 10. For in that he put all in subjection under him, that's Jesus, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So he is the king. Everything is his. It has been given to him. He did ask the Father for it. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. Everything is his. It just doesn't look like it yet. It doesn't look like it yet. As we've said before, anybody rejecting Jesus is a trespasser on his property. That's how it works. Okay, so moving on. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Okay, there's his incarnation. For the suffering of death, there's his crucifixion, crowned with glory and honor. Well, wait a minute. Not even mentioned. Resurrection not even mentioned. But crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now, why was he crowned? Because he died. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So here we see the process that Christ went through. He is the captain of our salvation, and it's the process that we go through in him, in the earth, bringing his kingdom to the earth. Christ became man in the flesh, even lower than the angels. He suffered and died upon the cross, bringing many sons of his people to glory, bringing many of his people to glory. And thus, through his death, he earned the highest crown of glory and honor. And so his Father raised him up from the dead. It's not even stated in this text. It's assumed, but you see again, it's part of the process. And he was crowned as the King of glory and honor. And in this text, we see that Christ's process of humiliation and exaltation shows us the path, shows us the process that we go through in him in our lives if we are kingdom-minded. If we live in the kingdom of resurrection, we will go through this ourselves. You see the phrase, bringing many sons to glory. You see the phrase, the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. He's our captain. He's gone before us. We follow in his footsteps. We do what he did, and we expect that we will experience resurrection power in our lives as well. Humiliation, death, resurrection, exaltation. This is the sanctification process for all who follow Jesus Christ. It was Spurgeon who said that he had learned to love those roaring waves that cause him to crash upon the rock of our salvation. So as we suffer persecution, as we suffer fighting against our sin, as we suffer against all sorts of darkness and attacks in our lives, we need to die like Jesus did. Whatever that means in that situation, being crucified, crucifying ourselves, that's what we're called to do, crucifying our flesh, that process working in us in every situation, unto the resurrection power, unto exaltation. Okay, so what about the resurrection? What really happened? Let's look at the details. First, the disciples all ran away when Jesus was arrested because they misunderstood the kingdom of God. They didn't get the resurrection. Remember how we read in our liturgy that John said because they didn't yet understand that he had to be raised from the dead? They didn't understand that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of resurrection. Mark 14:50 says, they all left him and fled. Every single one of his disciples. Now, I will tell you something. I believe the Bible teaches us that if you or me, understanding the kingdom of God, filled with the power of resurrection, were with Jesus Christ on that night, we would have been crucified with him. We would not have run away. You see, the advancement of understanding of the kingdom, the advancement of the power of the Holy Spirit of God that they needed to have poured out upon them, can cause us to mature to the point to where we will actually die with Christ as we live in this world. We will not run away. And I posit to you that the reason that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is fleeing from him today is because they don't see him as the king. They don't see his kingdom as here and now. They don't see the call to obey their king in real life. And so they retreat. They run away. And they refuse to go to the cross with him. Who's going to go to the cross with him? By his power and grace, we can say we will in this earth as we go forward in the power of the resurrection. We see that Jesus Christ was crucified by the Jews and the Romans because of their misunderstanding of the kingdom of God. Matthew 27:11-13. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So there it is. That's the accusation against Jesus Christ. He's the king. His going to the cross was about his kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Everybody knows that Jesus was bringing a new kingdom. We need to know it too. We need to understand it. Matthew 27. Now look, this is a perfect example of how much they knew that he was claiming to be king. How did they mock him? What did they mock when they mocked him? The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him. Okay, that means naked. And they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, why a crown? When they twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. Why a reed? He's supposed to be a king with a scepter. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And they left that crown of thorns upon him. And when he got to the cross, they put a sign over his head, we see in verse 37. And it was written over his head, the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Why was he crucified? Because they misunderstood. Why did they mock him? Because they misunderstood. They thought his kingdom was like every other kingdom. They did not perceive the process of the kingdom of God and the place that resurrection power would play in this most glorious process. Okay, so now the facts about the resurrection. Number one, Jesus Christ was dead upon the cross. His heart quit beating. His blood stopped flowing. His breath ceased. There was no air moving in his lungs. And we can say that all of the processes not related to decay were taking place inside of his body. The blood was coagulating inside of his veins and arteries. He was growing cold, reaching the same temperature, ambient temperature, of the world around him. The flesh of Jesus Christ was dead. His body was dead. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. His body was dead. Next, this physical body, this dead body, was put inside of a tomb. Matthew 27:59-60. When Joseph had taken the body, so this is the resurrection. The resurrection is about the body of Jesus Christ. He got his body. He wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. So he gave him his tomb. So Jesus, his body, was laid in a tomb, not his own. Then, Jesus' physical body, his dead body, was made alive again. Matthew 27:5-10. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." See, he was dead. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, okay? So this is about physical locations. This is about time. This is about a physical body. You go in the tomb, and what happens? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. So he's back from the dead. This is Jesus' body that was dead. Now it's alive. And he said to them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and they worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So this body that was dead became alive. It was a body you could touch. It was a body that could eat. It was a body that could speak. The physical body of Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead, and it was made invincible, unable to die again. His body, when it was resurrected, was glorified. He has an indestructible life. He has an invincible body that cannot die. And that's what the resurrection accomplished in the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first fruit from the dead. It means it's coming for us too. The resurrection of Christ's body was a transformation. Let that word sink in. It was a transformation of his old physical body into a new kind of physical body that's called spiritual. It was a metamorphosis. God did something with that dead physical body and made it alive again. He didn't just throw it out and just give us a new body. He did something with that old body. He changed it. Y'all, let this sink in. He did a metamorphosis of the body of Jesus Christ. That old dead body was changed miraculously by the power of God into an invincible body. Because this is the process that God is taking us through and this whole world through right now. As we look further, we'll see this. This spiritual body, I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 15:44. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And so this is teaching us that there was a metamorphosis, a transformation that took place of the physical body into a physical type of body that's called spiritual. You can touch it, you can perceive it, you can hear it, you can feel it. You can hold on to it and worship it. You can be there with it. But it's not physical anymore. It's now called spiritual. And that's, we know for sure, at least that's referencing the fact that it's a glorified body that cannot die, that is invincible. Now, let's talk about this glorified body a little bit. We already have a little bit. He ate and drank with his disciples. We read that in the liturgy already. And he probably had wine with them during that 40-day time frame before he ascended. He probably had bread and wine with them again like he had many times before. And that tells us about him eating the bread and wine with them again in his Father's kingdom that he mentioned to them at the Lord's Supper. He's with them. They're experiencing 40 days of life with Jesus Christ. Now let's focus on one part of his body that I think is just so beautiful. And we've talked about it before. His glorified body, the one that God transformed, still had the wounds of his crucifixion. John 20. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So God the Father raised up his Son, Jesus Christ. The physical body of Jesus Christ was dead in that grave. Temperature, same as the ambient temperature of the tomb. Coagulated blood, no air moving. The color of death on the skin. And then, God the Father transformed that very body into a new type of physical body called spiritual. And God the Father did not remove the scars of the crucifixion when he glorified the body of Jesus Christ. Why not? Why not? Because in the current spiritual body of Jesus Christ, our ascended Lord, who is reigning on the highest throne, we see the entire process that we are called to go through revealed in his current body. Incarnation in flesh. Death in his flesh, the wounds. The flesh of Christ is alive. It is glorified flesh that is invincible and cannot die. And this flesh has been crowned on high with a golden crown and placed in the highest throne. And this flesh is indestructible, and it shows us the victorious, transformative body of Christ, because this body of Christ that we're talking about, we are told that Christ has become a life-giving spirit. The transformative process is revealed to us completely just by looking at our King. We see everything we need to know. And what He is doing in us and through us is revealed to us just by looking at Him. Just by looking at Him. That's why He didn't take the scars away. We wouldn't know about death and suffering. We wouldn't know about the kingdom of resurrection. We wouldn't know that the way that victory comes is through death. We wouldn't know that death is our greatest tool of power against the devil and his dark forces in this earth. When we die, we bring victory to the earth, just like Jesus did. Now, it is a kingdom of resurrection. And we've talked about how Christ came back from the dead. And in His resurrection, we see that we are also going to be included in that resurrection because of His grace. He washed our sins away by His death. And when He came back from the dead, we are told in Romans 6 that we are united with Him in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. So we know that what He has been through, we will go through completely someday. But it is underway in us already. Listen carefully. We must enter the kingdom of God by this same resurrection. We must also be glorified like Jesus Christ. Glorification is underway in you, Christian. Listen to John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, "Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when you're born again, and you hear regeneration, you hear resurrection. That's what's happening inside of the people of God when the Holy Spirit of God comes to them and brings them into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of resurrection comes to us through this same event that occurred in the tomb. Spiritually within us, we are born again. And there is a transformative process, metaphorically akin to the transformation that took place in the body of Jesus, that will take place in our bodies someday. Our whole being has been entered into the kingdom of God by the resurrection power of God within us. Now, the age of the kingdom of God, moving on, this concept of the regeneration, the age of the kingdom of God is called by Jesus Christ the regeneration. Matthew 19:28. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Many who are first will be last, and the last first." So, the regeneration is synonymous with that time frame that begins with Jesus Christ being enthroned. That's where we're living now. We're living in the regeneration. Once Christ was raised from the dead, the age of the regeneration began, where Christ is making all things new, even the created order, without exception. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this transformative power that God the Father did in Him on that great day, is now at work via process in us, in the church of God, and in all of the cosmos. the new heavens and the new earth are here. Not waiting for it. It's already here. It's underway. We are in this regeneration. And it is the power, the transformative power of God Almighty that is doing this. Isaiah 65, we read it in the liturgy. But hear this, I'm going to go down to the bottom and start at verse 25 where it says, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is about Jerusalem that we've come to, as we know from Hebrews chapter 12. This is about the mountain that we have already come to, as we know from Hebrews chapter 12. When you hear this, remember that we are in the regeneration. The power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ is being applied to all of creation. Right now, we are in this regeneration. Listen, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now, most people are going to think this is about after the final consummation, but it can't be. Listen carefully to the things that are happening here. It can't be after the second return of Christ. "But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." And don't forget, we're in the heavenly Jerusalem right now. That's where we are. We are Jerusalem. Today, the church. This is referencing the church. "No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed." So death will still be present, but you will be considered to have died young when you die at 100 years of age as the regeneration progresses through time and the kingdom of God progresses over the earth. "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Again, we see here a picture of the prosperity that comes from international peace and the power of the gospel in the earth, even so much that the people who are enjoying the land are said to live as long as the trees. How long do they live before the flood? As long as trees. It's in our DNA. I'm telling you, the truest things are the hardest to believe. This is what God is doing in our earth. We need to have a vision of the kingdom if we want to move ahead in the power of the kingdom. Verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." We are in the age of the regeneration. It would not be fair to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, what God accomplished in him and through him, if we did not talk about the fact that we live in the regeneration and what it means. Now, what is this process like? Listen to what Jesus says about the process so that we can understand this resurrection power at work, the way the kingdom occurs slowly through resurrection power. You're going to see process and you're going to see resurrection in these two parables. Matthew 13, 31 through 33, about the mustard seed and about leaven. Another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So first we see that the kingdom of God is like a tree. A tree comes from a seed. What happens to the seed to become a tree? It has to die. It has to go into the earth and die. And so the process of death, burial, and resurrection is at work in us and through us, such that the gospel of the kingdom of God is going forth and the kingdom is growing in the earth and will become the greatest tree in the earth, we are told. Next, another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." How does yeast work in bread? It has to do what? It has to die. It has to die. Fermentation is another way of saying the death of the yeast. It has to die. And when it dies, it gives off its power and its glory. And so we see that God has designed in his kingdom for resurrection to be at work in us and through us in a transformative way, generation by generation, like leaven going through bread slowly and like a mustard seed growing into a large tree slowly. So we appreciate the process that God has brought us into. Now, What is the power of this process? And I think, listen, y'all, as Presbyterians, it may be that perhaps this is our weakest spot. We need the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit of God to be poured out upon us the same way that God the Father poured out His Spirit and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And we need that transformative resurrection power at work in us and through us and around us every single day. Listen to Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the summary of Jesus' teaching to them during that 40 days between His resurrection and His ascension is the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Going on to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." There's the power. He's telling them to wait for the power. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, they still didn't get it, right? They were still confused about the kingdom. And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So how did He answer their kingdom question about timing? He said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." You see, knowledge of the kingdom is not sufficient. Like, you can get a 100% on all the little details of the kingdom that we've learned, and it's important, but it's not enough. We have to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. We need this resurrection power upon us from God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of resurrection power, whereby all things are being made new by King Jesus, by His life-giving Holy Spirit. And you know, He's going to do this. God is going to do it. And He's going to do it in you and through you and by your faithfulness to Him, or in and through somebody else and their faithfulness to Him. Did you know that as a Christian, you can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit? You've read about that. And you can go through your whole life kind of caring more about food and drink and clothing than the kingdom of God. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. You see, we need to be passionate about Christ's kingdom. We need to be consumed by love for His glory and the expression of His kingdom in us and through us by His power. And you know, your sin and your selfishness, my sin, my selfishness, our focus on our own desires, when we refuse to crucify our flesh, we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit. When we treat anything as more important than the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we quench and we grieve the Spirit. So we need to wait for the Holy Spirit of God. Every one of us here, look, the reason that we are not experiencing great power in our lives is because of sin. We need to repent before the Lord of our own sins. We need to be honest with God about the areas where we're selfish. And we need to ask Him to show us the areas that we don't even know about and cry out to Him for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, in conclusion, reveals the critical transformative nature of the kingdom of God. The metamorphosis, this being born again, this making all things new, is accomplished only by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and it is occurring in God's people, taking them through the process of glorification even now. And it is occurring even in the created realm, as Christ is glorifying this world even now, as we await the final day when the glorification will be finalized. And we see Christ's resurrected body, the body of Christ in heaven, the captain of our salvation who has gone before us. He is our new and living way, with his crucifixion scars as evidence that this process will be completed by our great King in us and through us as we submit to Him and as we receive His resurrection power in us. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how we rejoice again today that Christ, our brother, put on flesh, that He lived, He walked amongst us and experienced all the difficulties of this life except for sin, and that He suffered under Your wrath for us, providing cleansing for our sin as we were united with Him on that cross, our sin placed on Him, and that He was dead upon the cross, death we deserve, destruction we deserve, and brought back to life by You on the third day. And because of Your unfathomable benevolent grace towards us, we are united with Christ in His resurrection. We are given regeneration power by Your Spirit. We no longer have to follow sin, but we can be raised up in Christ to the power of newness of life, and we can go forth as expressions of Your kingdom's power in the earth. God, we rejoice that Christ Jesus was brought back from the dead. We rejoice in the way You have structured Your kingdom to spread over the earth. We rejoice in the process of resurrection power in us and through us until the day when the whole world looks like it belongs to Jesus Christ, our risen and reigning King, whose scars, whose wounds are yet visible above. Amen. Well, people of God, let's stand.